Thanks for a warm welcome. It's great to see you all this evening. Welcome. We are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 16. If you've got a Bible, that'd be great. If not, then the text will be up on the screen at various points as well. So hopefully it'll be easy to follow along. Let me pray for us as we begin, then we'll dive in. So, loving Father, we thank you so much for time to meet together this evening to consider your word together. And Father, we pray that as we listen together, as perhaps we discuss things and chat afterwards as well, that you'd be guiding us, you'd be speaking with us and helping us to know how your word applies into the situations of each of our lives. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's start then by reading our passage. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery. We did not put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil, our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Well, all in all, there is a lot to be cynical about in life. If the stats and polls are to be believed, then the society that we're living in actually is only becoming increasingly cynical. Do we trust politicians? Generally, no. Do we trust the big tech companies? Generally, no. It can be true in personal relationships as well. Now, why is it that we can be cynical, that our age perhaps can be cynical? Well, simply put, because we've experienced an awful lot to be cynical about. People who have made claims just to manipulate others, to get things out of them. People or institutions who work so hard to win your trust, and then what do they do with it? They use it to make money. Now, this is one of the insights, actually, of postmodernism. It's kind of the kind of philosophical movement, really, that's been driving the last half century or so. And this is one of the big things it said, that you've got to realize people's capacity to use the claims they make as a tool for themselves, rather than as a straightforward statement of truth. Now, postmodernism went too far because it called into whole question, the whole notion of truth. But one insight it got right was people's capacity to use truth claims as a means of furthering themselves. And where does it leave us? Well, it leaves us in a cynical world where our trust has been abused and we find it hard to know who we can trust. And of course, this has an impact on people's view of religion. I mean, just think about your own conversations about this. Have you encountered people who are cynical about Christianity or about religion? You know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. The church is just an institution with an agenda just to further itself. Perhaps you remember Marx, who famously referred to religion as an opiate for the masses, just a tool for control. And when you hear stuff like this, I mean, it does make you feel a little uneasy, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. None of us wants to be led down the garden path. I mean, we hate the idea that perhaps we're just being duped. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of nagging unease that this is actually what's happening with Christianity or just being led on. Now, all of this is to introduce the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this next section of his letter to the Thessalonians. Because here's what happened, right? I mean, Paul turns up in Thessalonica. He's just a traveling speaker. There are lots of traveling speakers in those days. He wins a small number of followers for Jesus. A little church is established. But then there's trouble in town and he has to leave just 3 or 4 weeks after he first turned up. And then he doesn't come back for quite some time. And so Paul is concerned. As he's writing, he's concerned that they might get the wrong end of the stick, that they might have thought he was just some religious salesman, you know, coming along, making a pitch, building a following, and then just moving on again. And so at this point, as he puts pen to paper, he wants to show them that that is not the case with him, that his message and indeed the messenger are trustworthy, genuine. That's kind of the big idea here. So we're going to just work through the text together. We're going to see together how Paul persuades him that he and his message are trustworthy. And once we do that, we're going to zoom back out on some of the principles that we learn, and we're going to apply them to a couple of key areas of our own Christian lives at that point. Okay, so let's dive into the text then. And we see that Paul builds his case with three key points. He says, look, we came with God's message, delivered in God's way, with a demonstration of God's authority. And at this point, I'm going to share my screen. And we're going to have a look at some of the text together. Okay, so here we go then. We came with God's message, delivered in God's way, with a demonstration of God's authority. And on that basis, you can trust that this is a genuine message. This is a genuine message, and we are genuine messengers. So the first thing that he tries to persuade them then, or that he wants to show them, is that he came with God's message. And it's interesting, as you read down here, the first thing that Paul reminds them was that on one level, there was very little human motivation for him to keep telling the gospel at all. So he says, look, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Okay, so Philippi, that's where he had been immediately beforehand. And that's how he was treated. He suffered. He was treated outrageously for the message. And then it happens again, okay, in the face of strong opposition in Thessalonica. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that it happened everywhere. Now, here's the thing. If this was just another human message and Paul was just trying to get a following, it was just in it for himself, surely he would either have changed the message to make it more popular or abandoned it altogether. But he didn't. He pressed on because he had no doubt that this wasn't, he had no doubt that this message wasn't his message at all, but was God's message. And that's the point he makes here. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Now, we've already seen this, actually, just in verse 2. We dared to tell you his gospel. Okay, here in verse 4, approved by God to be entrusted. In other words, this isn't something Paul has made up. It's something that he has received. He's just passing it on. And because that's Paul's conviction, his main objection is not to get a good response. Okay, he's not out there to please people, as he says here. In a sense, the response is neither here nor there for him, because his goal is simply to please God, and he does that simply by passing on the message that God has given to him to pass on. And he reiterates exactly that point down here. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. Again, God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or for anyone else. Okay, this is God's message, his gospel, delivered with God's help, you know, with the help of God, it's over there, for God's approval. And because of that, that made Paul very different from other traveling speakers. Okay, so back in Paul's day, there were loads of kind of philosophers, and orators of various kinds. And you know what? It was very common. They would turn up in town and they would try and get a following. They would give their ideas. And the whole idea was to make money or to build a personal following and reputation. And Paul's point is, look, that is not us. Okay, look, there are no impure motives here. We're not doing this out of greed. We're not just flattering people to get a following. No, that's not us. It's not about him. It's about God. His motives, Paul's motives, he says, were Godward, not selfish. Okay, can you really trust this message? Well, Paul says, yeah, you can, because we came with manifestly with God's message. Okay, but secondly, he wants them to know that it was not only God's message, but delivered in God's way. And what he says here is that the way I went about telling you this good news completely matches up with the message itself. In other words, if you want to know whether there's any reality to the message, look at the way that it impacts the messenger. And here's what we see with Paul and his traveling companion, Silas. Okay, we see a love that labors. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You see, this is what the good news of Jesus does in a person's heart. As we experience God's love for us, it flows out into this love for other people. So Paul didn't just come and share information when he visited. I love this. He shared his life as well. And verse 9 shows us what that looked like. This toil and this hardship, this hard work. He gave his life in sacrificial service of them. Now, we know from elsewhere that Paul actually had a trade as a tent maker. So he was a manual laborer. Whenever he turned up in a new town, he'd set up shop in the marketplace, and he would earn his way. Why did he do that? Well, because he wanted to win a door for the gospel. He wanted to show people that he wasn't going to take their money. He wasn't interested in that. He simply wanted to pass on good news. And actually, there's a strong chance that as he kind of made contacts through his tent making, that was also a key means of him connecting with the people who then shared the good news with as well. So listen, this is a great model for Christians of every age to make it as easy as possible for people to hear the good news. Here is God's message delivered in God's way, a love that labors, but also a life that shone. A life that shone. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do you see the connection here? Okay, so this is what he is teaching them. As a father deals with his own children, he's encouraging, comforting, urging to live lives worthy of God. That's what he's encouraging them to do once they accept Christ. You know, the good news of this kingdom and glory that is now freely theirs, the impact that should have in living lives worthy of God, that's his message. But the point is, he didn't urge others to do that without doing it himself. And as an aside, I found actually this verse here, verse 12, so helpful as a reminder this week of my central role as a minister. I mean, here it is, right? Encouraging those who are perhaps drifting away to come back to Christ, comforting those who are struggling to find strength in Christ, urging all of us to demonstrate the reality of Christ in our own godly living, and all for his kingdom and his glory, keeping Christ and his work central in everything. And so Paul says, look, if you want to know there's a reality to this, you've got to realize we came with God's message, we delivered it in God's way, but also with a demonstration of God's authority. And that's where he finishes off here. Okay, we won't spend long here because Paul made actually a similar point to this last week in chapter 1. But can you see, he says it again here. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Okay, so it's not just the message or the way it was delivered that demonstrates its authenticity and reality. It's also the impact this message had on them. Okay, the authority of God was at work, obviously, in the way that they received the message and in the way in which the message then got to work in changing and transforming their lives as well. And actually, one of the sure signs that message was powerfully at work in them is then what Paul describes here. We know, brothers and sisters, you became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In other words, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, every Christian faces opposition for their faith in some way. But the genuine work of God is shown in the fact that in the midst of it, you joyfully persevere anyway. Okay, so God's message, delivered in God's way with God's authority. And listen, all of this adds up to one big case that the Apostle Paul is making. And that is this, that it's real. The message he came with, it's not a fake or a power play. It's not one thing on the surface, but another underneath. It's real. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Now, as I said at the start, we're now going to kind of zoom out and apply that to two key areas. Okay, so we've seen what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. And here's a couple of key areas for us just to chew through as we finish. The first is this, trusting Christian leaders in a cynical age. And secondly, sharing the good news in a cynical age. Okay, I'm just going to draw out a few implications, bullet points from what we've already seen together. So trusting Christian leaders in the cynical age. Listen, the reality is there are lots of reasons why we might find it hard to trust Christian leaders. Okay, some of us have had our trust abused. Some of us have seen exactly the kinds of abuses in church that Paul distanced himself from, leaders who are in it for personal gain. And one of the main New Testament warnings is against false teaching and false teachers. There are lots of them. Okay, but the presence of false teachers doesn't mean that Christianity is wrong, and it doesn't mean that there are no Christian leaders who are trustworthy. It simply means we need to be discerning. And the principles that Paul has already given us help us to know how we can do that. So here are four quick bullet points. Okay, first, trust Christian leaders who keep the focus on God and his message. Okay, we saw that with Paul, not trying to please men, but God, keeping his message entrusted to us. Now completely revealed for us in God's word, the Bible, absolutely central to everything. Keeping going, even when that message is opposed, preaching truth, even when it's unpopular. Because these leaders, their focus is on God and his message, and they know they are accountable to God and not to other people. Okay, so if you find Christian leaders who keep the focus on God's message, well, that's a sign perhaps they're Christian leaders who you can trust. But secondly, trust Christian leaders who clearly love you. We've seen this in Paul, haven't we? He loved you so much. The truth is that a genuine care and concern is very difficult to drum up. And it's a fruit of the gospel genuinely at work in your life. So if a Christian leader seems to care more about their reputation or their kind of Twitter fan base or whatever, it's a warning sign perhaps. Christian leaders should be those who clearly love the people God has given them to care for. Thirdly, trust Christian leaders whose life manifestly matches their message. Holy, righteous, and blameless, says Paul. In their conversation, in their attitude towards money, in their relationships with the opposite sex, holy, righteous, and blameless. And finally, trust Christian leaders whose ministry bears lasting fruit in people's lives. Paul said, look, when you heard the word that we preached, you accepted it as the word of God. In other words, they were preaching the truth. And God's word always, over time, bears fruit in people's lives. It doesn't always look glamorous or quick or big in the worldly sense. But over time, as these Christian leaders preach the real gospel, God honors it with the slow, steady work in people's lives. Okay, so we can trust Christian leaders. We can, but we need to be discerning. And the markers that Paul has given us are a real help to that. Just as we finish there, one other area of application, and that's this, sharing the good news in a cynical age. It can feel really hard sharing the good news when people are so disinclined to believe anything. But here's the thing to realize. The thing that makes people cynical is the abuse of power or the presence of an agenda or an ulterior motive. We live in an age when people can spot an agenda a mile off. And actually, we've got to realize that they expect the church to have an agenda. They expect Christians to have an agenda. And here's the thing, there really is only one way to show people that that's not the case. Let them into your life. That's why Paul says, we loved you so much, we delighted to share not just the gospel, but our lives as well. Not just the message, but your life. Okay, let people see the connection between your life and the message that you are trying to persuade them to believe. And above all, love people. The one thing that is completely absent in any marketing or power plays or agendas of one kind or another is a genuine love. And that is the one thing that the good news generates in our lives in abundance. You can't fake it. And so when people begin to see that love is the driving force in your witness. And then when they begin to see that that love flows from your faith in Jesus, well, even in our cynical age, people will want to know more. Well, let me close in prayer, and then there's going to be time for any questions that people might have on the basis of any of that. Let's pray. God's message delivered in God's way with God's authority. We thank you for the goodness of the good news. And we thank you, Lord, that this is a message we can trust in a cynical age, disinclined to believe anything. This is a message that we can build our lives on. And we pray, loving Father, you'd help us to be discerning, to listen to those Christian leaders and teachers who model integrity in that message, a focus on you. And also, Lord, to be those who share the good news in a way that undercuts some of the cynicism, that shows the reality of Jesus and his message of good news and love for us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.